And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. A few years ago, I was listening to a radio program about belief in God. And this was not a Christian program, it was just a popular level, intellectually oriented show that had, for at least one episode, traipsed across the most important question of all: is there a God? And secondarily, if there is, who is he? The first woman that they interviewed was speaking about her own experience of how she came to believe in God from a former view of atheism. The concept of God that she had arrived at was certainly a drastic departure from anything the church would say about God, but nevertheless, through a sort of mystical experience involving storytelling and meditative prayer, she had the gasping realization that these God people just might be onto something. Her experience of God was interesting, but what caught my attention was her explanation for the initial disbelief in God and the rationale of her former atheism. She recounted what is probably the most commonly stated reason for the spiritual affliction of atheism: the problem of pain. If you've ever been in a conversation when someone began a sentence that everyone listening could finish, you'll get the sense of how tiredly she recounted her past thinking, and even get a sense of how quickly she wanted to move on from that background to get to the good part. And so with flat expression, she recounted how she used to ask the question, how could an all-powerful God, and everyone can finish it, how could an all-powerful God who is all good allow there to be such suffering and pain in the world? That may be a tired thought, but it is foremost on the minds of countless numbers of people in the world today, and perhaps even on the minds of many in the church, or even this church. But for those who have found that the question is only answerable in one of two ways, the spiritual effects are devastating. These two ways. The first possible answer, of course, is this: that if there is a God, he's not all powerful. Because if he was, he would eliminate all suffering and all pain and all evil in the world with a single, omnipotent, all-powerful thought. The second possible answer is this: that if there is a God and he's all-powerful, he's not all good. For here is an all-powerful God who allows people to suffer, and such a God is then complicit in the evil. And if so, if he exists, we must stop talking about how good he is. And so the problem of pain seems to leave us with either a weak God or an evil God. And either way, that's not the God that we've been told about in Sunday school. And so then there is no God, at least not that God, says the atheist. And when a person can add to their thinking the full force of all the suffering that they have personally endured, and heap upon that all the pain of the most blood-soaked century in the history of humankind, what remains is what seems to stand for many as a sufficient answer to the question, is there a God? The answer is no. Life is simply absurd. Suffering is absurd, and you make your own meaning out of life, and death is just a matter of time and is truly the end. Insert now into this problem of pain not a theory of God, not an idea of God, not a mathematical formula or an equation of logic, not a great philosopher staring with furrowed brow into the middle distance about the problem of pain, but insert the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it came to pass the day after that Jesus went into a city called Nain. When Jesus entered into this city with his disciples and many other of his followers, he encountered what is perhaps one of the highest peaks of the problem of pain: a mother who has lost her husband, has also lost her son. Add to the misery of this woman having lost two of the closest people in her world, add the prospects now of her being destitute, And you have the circumstances of the figure of Naomi from the Old Testament book of Ruth. Naomi lost her husband and afterwards lost her two sons within the first few verses of the first chapter. One of the daughters-in-law left her, and when Ruth tried to remain with her, she exclaimed what this widow of Nain must have been thinking. Call me no more Naomi, which means sweet, but call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Many of us have said the same thing at one time or another. I am bitter. I have sufficient reason to be bitter. Do not recall to me anything that was happy or peaceful, because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And because of my justified bitterness, I begin to wonder whether he is as powerful as he's supposed to be. I begin to wonder whether he is as good as he's supposed to be. My situation goes from bad to worse, and so has my opinion of God. So there, I dare you to say something. In this circumstance, for the widow of Nain, the scriptures say that Jesus responded in this manner, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Now there is a stick in the spokes. That'll stop the bitterness in its tracks. A miracle. We know, I think we know, as pastors, not to preach the health and wealth gospel. But Jesus just did it. Jesus brought health to the young man with his new life. He brought the perspective of wealth back into the household. And when you start talking health and wealth, then you start getting people's attention. And you could imagine the wheels turning. The community standing around says, let's set this Jesus up outside the funeral home. And whenever someone has died, he can raise them from the dead before they even get into the building. We can be done with death. Let's set him up outside the community well. Let's tell people to bring with them at least one loaf of bread and one fish. And when people come to draw water, he can multiply the bread and the fish for them, and no one will ever go hungry again. Rather, the entrepreneurial mind says, let's build a factory. And let's put him at the center and have a conveyor belt going into the factory, okay? So that whatever suffering someone is enduring, he can fix all hunger, all disease, all death, all madness, all demon possession, all poverty, and even climate change. He can solve all the problems as fast as they come, and then no more suffering. Perhaps then we'll genuflect and call him Lord. And as the plans are being drawn up, Jesus leaves town and is now somewhere else. And later, the people of Nain would receive word that this same Jesus who had raised this young man has been arrested, condemned, beaten to within an inch of his life, and finally crucified until he died, laid in a tomb. The question of the priests, scribes, elders on that day became their own. He saved others. He even saved this young man here, the son of the widow of Nain. Himself he cannot save. And we're right back into the problem of pain. Either he's not all powerful, or he's not all good. Aren't those the only two inescapable options? Or is there a third? An option that perhaps hurts the pride, affects our vision of the future even more thoroughly. Isn't it possible that God is good and that God is all-powerful and that there is something at work here in this suffering that I do not yet fully understand? And here is what the atheist who rests the enormity of the notion of a godless universe upon the problem of pain must studiously avoid. That is, the possibility that from our limited perspective, we simply cannot see what good work our all-powerful God is doing. Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, then buried in a tomb, seemed to be the supreme disaster of all time, the utter failure of God, and a universal-sized catastrophe, the sucker punch of history and the evil of all evils. Jesus Christ, alone, physically and spiritually racked with pain, destined for the grave, abandoned. When he raised the son of the widow of Nain, here is where we get to see the point. The desired effect came about in microcosm, and it was not simply that the man was alive again and the family had a financial future. It was this: and there came a great fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. When he rose from the dead and appeared before many, it was not so that health and wealth could return to the people of God. The response was to be the same as with the miracle at Nain. And there came a great fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us and that God hath visited his people. And rather than just a rumor going throughout all the region, it was the church that was born. And salvation was made available for all humanity. And after an answer was given, we should say, about suffering, because Christ's suffering redeems. At the time of the crucifixion, it was all tragedy. At the resurrection, Jesus became far more than a conqueror. Rather, it was all victory. Now Jesus says to us who take his name as Christians, take up your cross and follow me. In other words, our own suffering must be wedded to the cross of Christ so that it may be redemptive too, and so that we may be more than conquerors in Christ. What good will God bring from all the suffering in the world? We cannot yet say, but I know what he means for us to do with our suffering. Join it with his. St. Paul's life was just fine until he met Christ on that road to Damascus. And as a portent of things to come, he began his walk with Christ, sprawled out on the ground and afflicted with blindness. Welcome to life in Christ, St. Paul. By his own account, later in his ministry, he would suffer numerous imprisonments, floggings, beatings with rods, stoning, shipwreck, robbery, betrayal, sleeplessness, hunger, cold, nakedness, and the massive, stressful burden of his concern for all the churches that he had planted. And those who shudder at the thought of such suffering might say to St. Paul the same thing the Ephesians had: you should quit. Your life has become nothing but trouble. And perhaps even what the wife of Job said: curse God and die. In our passage for today from his letter to the Ephesians, they have clearly expressed concern for him, and his response to the Ephesians is the word we must hear in our own suffering. It is the prayer that must be prayed for our own church and for our own world. Listen closely as we close, and as you consider your own suffering, consider the pleading of one who has suffered far more than you and has seen God much more clearly. Consider the words of St. Paul, who came to know that God is all powerful, that God is all good, and who learned it by sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Listen to the words of this saint who writes from a prison cell to those who pity him for his tribulation. Hear what it is St. Paul wants for them, not himself. And hear the same response from Paul that came from those who saw the dead raised at Nain: the glory to God that should be drawn from your lips also. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13 and following. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, not me, you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He's writing from prison to people that pity him. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly all above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.